and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
We are coming to the last meal for the session, and the bulk of the food is left behind. But if we will eat this food, it will be an everlasting well springing up into us.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I have been facing some very strong questions from the brethren. And when I say brethren, I don't mean here or there, but it's all over, from Africa to California. And the question is the revelation that in the year 2008 there will be a great atomic war. Mm-hmm. Now, God is urging us to be ready. And most people do not know what to do to be ready. And some of the questions that came this morning was, what is your proof? What is your proof that God really says that there will be a great atomic war? And my question was, suppose there is a great atomic war in the year 2008 and it is the end of the tribulation. Where will you be if you are not prepared? And if you are prepared and there is not a great atomic war, what would it be for you? You'd be prepared. So the question is not whether Seth is right or not. But the question is that suppose he's right.
Amen.
Where do I stand?
Amen.
And when I try to get to God as to where he says we are not ready, what should we do to be ready? It comes to me that we are not ready because we are not at the place where God wants us to be in order to face what the devil will have to throw at us.
Amen. Exactly.
You follow what I'm saying? All along, the Word of God says that God will never allow a temptation to come upon you that is more than you can bear. But some temptation comes upon some brethren and sweep them away. So although it was not more than they could bear, they couldn't bear it because they refused to be prepared and ready to bear it. You know, if someone is putting a blow at you and you have a shield in your hand, the first thing you're going to do is to bring up the shield to meet the blow. But if you don't have the shield, or if you keep your hand down, the blow will strike you, maybe in some vulnerable place, and destroy you. God is in the business of saving his people.
Amen.
Amen.
And the reason why God is in the business, why God is sending messengers and messengers and messengers, is because he wants to save us.
Amen.
He wants to save us from what is to come on the earth.
Amen.
If you understand that famine and distress and destruction is coming, then God wants you to be prepared both spiritually and naturally.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We had a case in Switzerland where some sisters had a farm, and they would grow their little crops and they would minister wherever God would have them minister. And they would keep sheep and cows and to bring, give them milk and all that sort of thing. But they would have vegetables. They grew vegetables. And then the thing happened in Chernobyl. And the radiation went across the whole of Europe. And the government began to destroy all the crops, all the sheep, and all the things that were exposed to the radiation to save the people. Government destroyed and government paid them for it. But when they came to this farm with these sisters, they tested their vegetables and there was no radiation. They tested their animals and there was no radiation. And so they were like an island in the middle, because listen, that radiation went as far as England, and they had to kill all the sheep and thing in England. And right there in Switzerland, which is so many miles closer to Chernobyl, there was no radiation in those people's food. And it was a testimony, even to the ungodly, of what God can do when you believe God. I believe this is something God is telling us, because this is something that's going to happen. Amen. I remember I was in Michigan, and they started dumping all the milk in Michigan because China had set off an atom bomb in China experiment, and all the milk within 3 days, the milk in Michigan was filled with radiation. You know why? Because the earth is a ball and it is rolling like this. And if you are on this side, soon the air over here, you will come to it. And if you blow something here and you turn this here, you will be right in the midst of it. And that's what happens. The world rolls itself around in whatever poison and radiation that is sent forth. Now, if one atom bomb can destroy milk in Michigan, when they have 20 going off, 30, 40 going off, what would it do? And I tell you what it could do. The amount of destruction that is in the arsenal of the United States, of Russia, of China, just those three nations, can poison the whole world and kill all humanity. And I said to the Lord, but God, man cannot. I was surprised at the answer. I said to God, God, man cannot destroy your earth. And he said, they can. And I was shocked because I felt that man couldn't. Oh, God wouldn't. God is not going to allow it, but they can, if he would allow it. And I said, Lord, show me that in the scripture. And he flashed me Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 21, let's take 20 because it's so many people query 20. They don't understand it. Let me give you the understanding that I got from it. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Do you know it's a very peculiar verse?
Yeah, it is.
You know why it is? Because if it is winter here, it is not winter down in South Africa or in Australia. It is the middle of summer. Amen. So it will be winter on one side of the world. So what was God talking about? Because if you pray that it won't be winter now on the Sabbath day, it will be the winter and it will be the Sabbath day somewhere. But what God is saying to you, that there in winter, all the trees send their sap down into the root. And let me tell you, brethren, every one of us have experienced winter in our lives when we are dry and not fruitful, not strong. The energy, the life is not there. We are going through a winter period. Pray for God's sake that this doesn't catch you when you are in that low condition. And Sabbath day is a time of rest, the time when you are supposed to be resting. And God said, pray that it is not the Sabbath day, for then you will not be active. For then shall be great tribulation. I'm talking about the year 2008. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what are we talking about? We are still talking about a company of people who will be overcomers.
Amen.
We are still talking about the sisters in Switzerland who were overcomers in that they commanded the blessing upon their fields, and the fields were blessed, where curse was everywhere around. Are you there? The Lord is saying to us that there is a time coming very shortly, within a few years, in 4 years' time, when the destruction will be so great on the earth and the suffering will be so great that never was there such a suffering before or never will it be after. And I said to God, Lord, how are you going to do it? God never answered me. For 30 years, I've been asking God this question. This question. How are you going to do it? One day, some years ago, he said to me, let me tell you how. I will bring forth the Overcomers Company, and they will stop the destruction.
Hallelujah.
So there we have certain things here coming together, right? A group of brethren elect. Let me touch that a little before I explain that. This word elect, why they translate it elect, because it is different from the eclectus. I thought there was a marker. Oh, good. We have here the E-K. Ecclesia. Or ek. The word, divide the word. Ecclesia. Ek is out of. Out of call. Called out of, well, out of the world. But he used another word for the people who are going to save the world, and he said, ek again, L-E-K-T-O-S. This one means elect. Out of, call. So this one, is out of this one. So he called people out as what we call the church, the called out ones. He called them out of the world. But they kept meandering, they never came out. So in order to save the church, he had to call some people out of the call out. So there is a called out of the called out, and those people are, I'll show you the description of them. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. I show you how God's testimony. Amen. Of those who are the overcomers.
So we go on 14?
M14. I want to read the first verse for you. And I looked. Now, John was in the Spirit, and he looked in the Spirit, therefore he was not seen with his natural eyes. He was seen with spiritual eyes. So when, with spiritual eyes, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion.
Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah. You know who the Lamb is. But he's in Islam. Help me now. Islam what? Eh? Capacity. He was in Islam capacity. Because this same lamb turned a lion in another chapter. You understand? So you don't fool around with the lamb. But the lamb is the special office of salvation. Dying to save humanity. Now this lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him. Now remember Mount Zion. When you speak of Zion, you are speaking of the elite of God. It is a place where the Zion. Zion. That's Zion. It is the seventh. It's number seven in the Hebrew, and it is the seventh letter in the Hebrew, and the value is number seven. And this is the mighty ones of God. Mighty ones. Remember, David, he had his mighty men. They all lived in Zion. All right. Strangest thing is, you know where Zion is. You remember where Abraham offered Isaac? At Zion. That is right where they have the mosque of Omar. Over the stone. That's the stone on which Abraham offered Isaac. That's the mountain. Isn't it wonderful? All right. That's where Jerusalem is. Now, that symbol means that they are the completed ones. The completed ones. The mighty ones of God. And this is where the Lamb was. But with him, along with him, working with him, amen. United with him, praise be to God,
Hallelujah.
Were 144,000. Come again now. 144. 0, 0, 0.
Amen.
12 completion. Remember now, when God made Adam, Adam was not complete. Adam only had 9 of the 12 stones. He was not complete. But now, he is completed. He is number 12. So everybody understand now what the meaning of 12 is. Why we said 12 is completion. All right. The 12 stones in Revelation, what's 22? That's the completion of man. He has all the glory, all the brightness. Give them the glory which Father and I had from the beginning. He has all the glory. 12. Completion. Completion of man. And 12 again is completion of the body. A completed man in a completed body of man. We call that the overcomers. Now, if you got completed, suppose one person in here got completed, we'd have a big problem in here. First of all, we couldn't understand him. We would say he's crazy. He's local. And we would go against him. Can you imagine that? If one of you brothers just got completed right away, we'd all turn away from you. But then it's a completed man in a completed body. So you have 12 multiplied by 12. Our 12 squared, that's 144. That's being a completed man in a completed body. Now, good, better, best. Amen? Three times. The whole Bible is three times. Any of you ever had to do with spirits? A spirit ever knock at your door? Anybody here, a spirit ever knock at your door?
Last night.
Did he knock three times?
No.
Oh.
Didn't give him that chance.
Well, I'm telling you, I do not know. There's a great, deep secret in the spirit world. But every time a spirit confronted me, he would knock three times. And I can tell you some weird stories of spirits knocking three times. But then the three is the number of divine order. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One God. You, spirit, soul, body. And everything that God made, he makes it in three parts. The church, it's outer court, holy place, holy of holies. And in the numerology of the Bible, the three goes right through and through and through and through. The whole Bible is written in 3, 3, 3, 7, 7, 7, 8, 8, 8. And so it is. Anyhow, the 144 then means a completed man in a completed body. But this 000, this word here, this zero means the seed. Seed. And God, I don't want to have to go into the whole detail, but sometimes if you look in the pattern or in the other books, you would see the description, explanation for all this. But zero means Christ. It doesn't have any beginning or end. It is a perfect circle. It's a zero. And so zero means Christ. And three times mean the fullness. So you have then this here would mean fullness of Christ. Anointed one. You see, Christ is really a hidden word, but Messiah is the anointed one. HaMashiach. All right. Now, if we look at what we are seeing there, so 144,000 means that there was a company of people who were completed in the fullness of Christ. Three times, 000. There's no number that you see in the Bible that has a numerical meaning. That doesn't have, it has a symbolic meaning. It's not a numerical meaning. That is, certain teachers, churches say it's 144,000 people going to be in the Overcomers Company. As far as I know, they are all gone already. See, and the Overcomers Company is not just on earth, but they are also in the heavens. You see, so those who overcame in the seven churches, right, coming along to now in the Laodicean church, we are the ones that are going to face the foe in the end time. These overcomers are going to be with us. Did you know, brethren, that we are having experiences of the saints in our meetings? Do you know? Turn your Bible. Don't judge it before you hear it. I saw some people judging me, and they put me on the internet, and they are just crazy. They don't care about truth. I've never taught anything unless it's in the Bible. You know what? God tells me things, and I don't find, and unless I find it in the Bible, I don't tell you. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1.
What's that website?
I don't know. If I tell you, you might find it. No, the internet is really a wicked thing. Yeah. It's one of the most horrible things in the world, yet it's so helpful. Mm-hmm. If you're good and you want good, you can find good. If you're looking for evil, you'll find all that you need. You see. So, and that is why certain things are on the internet now about certain of the brothers, and I just don't take it. You know, I know that some of the brothers went to search it out, they called and found out for themselves. You understand? But never take anything on the internet unless you check it out. Of course, the pattern is there. and the Revelation book is there. So, oh yes, slgospel.com. slgospel.com. You'll find all of that there. That's a good one. But you see, if you look for my name, you'll find a lot of trash. Amen. No. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 9 it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. It is God's will to make known unto us his will. He is not hiding his will from us. He's telling us. The will says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That means when time comes to its fullness. You see, the fullness of Christ. The fullness of the church. The fullness of everything. It's come to a point that God is ready to bring forth the fullness. And let me show you, brother. God took 7 days. 7 days in which to build the 7 days, 6 days to build the world. All right, 6 days construction. One day rest. And this day is called Sabbath. Shabbat. Now, that Sabbath rest that God has ordained, he could have done it like this, and the whole world built. He didn't have to do that, and he didn't have to rest. Therefore, it is something that he's teaching us. He's showing us something. That the world must go through 6 millenniums. And that the 7th millennium is the rest of God. You see? Rest. Sabbath. Millennium. Now, the Sabbath millennium then, that's the third Sabbath. The first Sabbath was 7 days. The second Sabbath, can anyone tell me? What is the second rest that God gave to man?
The Holy Ghost.
He said, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing. He said, with stammering lips, and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Now, he said they wouldn't hear, but this is the rest. So the seventh day is the day of rest. Now, on the seventh day, we are wonderfully fortunate to live, to come into the seventh millennium. The scripture said all the saints long to be there. They long to have been in this time to see the glory of God come forth in the earth. This is the millennium of rest. It doesn't look like rest now. You know why? Hold on to Ephesians there a little bit. Let me just go back to Genesis and show you why. Because sometimes we miss these things. The word of God says it and we miss it. In Genesis chapter 2. It started like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. What did God do on the seventh day? He finished it. And then he rested. So what we are in now is a time of the finishing up. You see, God is finishing up the work that he did all the whole 6,000 years. He's bringing everything to a conclusion. And then the rest will come. So we are destined to see the rest of God come on the earth. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. To all the little babies and the little children now, they are going to be the ones growing up in the millennium. Isn't that marvelous? We turn then back to Ephesians and hear what he says about this seventh day rest. He said, in the dispensation of the fullness, he calls it the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one. So we are going to hit the oneness. It's not going to be the Billy Graham oneness. You know what the Billy Graham oneness is. Billy Graham says we can be one if we all go and join with the Pope. It's not that. God says we will be one. All things in Christ. Remember, I explained to you what in Christ is. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. You understand that? So then, let us turn our Bibles now back to that John 17 and see what Jesus Christ means by one. You see, some people believe that one, God says we are one, it means that we will be, I meant John 17, that we will join together. We will not join together, we will melt together into one. Amen. That the same thoughts I'm thinking, you are thinking. Amen. We begin to know each other. We begin to know what God is speaking, because when he speaks, all of us will hear the same thing. See, now, in that 17th chapter of John, he said, we're talking about verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. So now we're talking about not just the saints of old, but right through the ages, all those who believe have been joining this company coming down to us. That they all may be one. Remember now, we just read about the one. And then he describes the one. As thou, Father, art in me. Let me see if I can draw it for you. We're drawing oneness now. I thought the board was big, but we're drawing oneness. This is Christ. This is Christ. And this is Father. Read for me the next thought. Thou, let the church, Father, be one, even as thou art in me. And the next thought.
I in thee.
And I in thee. Oh, you're going to draw that. All right. Father inside and Father outside. All right? And the next thought?
That they also may be one in us.
That they all may be one in us. Huh? Now this is us here. This and this make us. And so one in us. We are one then. You see what we're talking about? So this looks to me like a foursome. Huh? Foursome that is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and us. In one. And that's what he means by oneness. He went down to verse 23 again to explain it. For I in them, and thou in me. Okay, let's see if we can draw that one. That one is another puzzle. This is us. Christians. All right? With Christ in them. Good. Read that for me now. I in them. And what next? And thou in me. All right. That's God then. Father. Yes. That they may be made perfect in one. So now that's another picture that God is showing us, that when you have Christ, you have Father. You have Father. So we go back. Remember, I was only trying to describe to you what is meant. Oh, brother. Amen. I was just trying to describe to you what is meant by Zion, them on Mount Zion.
And the saints, well,
and the saints visiting meetings now.
That's what you
want. Oh. It says that in Ephesians.
Yeah.
Things in heaven.
Oh, well, I go back to Ephesians then. I don't get back to... I was jumping the gun a little bit. But I did get it, Patrick. I did say the dispensation of the fullness of time. That we'll gather together in one. All them that are in Christ, both them that are in the heavens and them that are on earth, even in one. You know, it's happening that the saints are manifesting in our meetings. The saints are manifesting in our meetings.
Can you say something about that?
Well, it's hardly much that I can say. Except that we saw in sitting in the back of the room some of the brothers, like, you know, the ancient dress, sitting in and nodding their heads and agreeing with the word that is coming forth. And Brother Bert was telling me what happened to him over in Czechoslovakia, that the Spirit of God came down, and the nearness, you could feel the nearness of the saints, and they were saying how much they would love to be alive at this time and be part of this church. Yes, brother.
So, brother, in 19th chapter of Revelation, John, while he was in the Spirit, had what he thought was a messenger or an angel or the Lord come to him, and he said, and he started to bow down.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Oh, yeah. Well, it's two places it happened. Yeah. Yes, it happened in the 19th and in the 21st, I think. So, the point is that we have come to the time when the saints are now ready to be with us. But the reason why they have not been is not that they have not been, because God told us long ago they had to come to our meetings in order to learn the revelation of the Spirit.
Right.
Did you know that? It's in Peter it says the angels desire to look into these matters. That means to say Peter must have had some experience with the angels looking into the matters.
Right.
When Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah had to come to him to find out from him what is going on.
Where are you going?
Amen.
Yeah.
You see, so God is not revealing to the angels in heaven the message of the church. Amen. The angels have to learn from us the revelation. Thank you, buddy. The revelation of what God is doing at our time. But as soon as we rise up, we come up into a frequency, and all of a sudden we can see and hear things that we have not seen and heard before. So it's because of your dedication before God. It is because of your concentration, your focus. God wants us to have a focus now upon the things of God, so that our work that we have to do is only by the way, but the chief focus of life now is upon God, upon His Word. You will begin to hear the voice of God all day. Sometimes you hear the singing. Sometimes you hear the praising. But whatever you're doing other business. But the Spirit of God will continue. It is a continuous ministration, a 24-hour ministration. And when you get up into that realm, you begin to see the saints. They were here before, but you couldn't see them. But God says He's bringing them together into one. That means that you will be protected now with supernatural protection. I am coming to the airport to take the plane on the 18th to come here. And we had to leave like 5 o'clock in the morning to get down there for an 8 o'clock flight. And we were going on a good clip, you know, down the highway. We're doing a little over 70 miles an hour. And it occurred to me that then suppose you had an accident and you couldn't make it to the airport. And Mavis said, "Let us pray." Now, I didn't say anything to her. And she said, "Let us pray." And the traffic was so rough and things like that. And we couldn't get a clear way to be praying. So afterwards she said, "We better pray." And so we prayed. And as we prayed, there was a tremor in the steering wheel. Now I said, "Boy, this is funny. It's either that the road is bad or my tires." And to make sure I eased down from my speed, got over into the right lane, and then bow, the tire busted and tore up, like peel off like a banana. New tire. And the car, of course, it lurched, but you hold it and take it down quietly. And by the mercy of God, there was no traffic beside us, so that we could land, and it was completely destroyed. Now, it means that some of the angel force warned you before of what was going to happen, so that nothing you would. And then when the thing happened, now we are going to miss the plane. I said, let us just pray. We were just calmly praying. We called one of the brothers who lived nearby. He was 20 minutes away. He called a brother who was 10 minutes away from us. And the brother came, and we took out our things, and then the other brother came and took the car, and we got to the airport. And as we got to the airport, and one of the men outside, he took our things. He said, listen, you come with me. If I don't take you in here, you will not catch this plane. And he took us in there, and the young lady was, you know, heen and hawing, and he just put her in her place. He said, I tell you, do it right now. And right through we went, and we were the last going into the plane, but we were on the same plane as if we were early. I feel that we must begin to rely more upon God than upon the natural things. You know what I mean? And so God is indeed dealing with us. So that's it. In the dispensation, this is the dispensation where God is bringing us nearer to heaven. And the nearer you get to heaven, the more you see heavenly things, the more you understand heavenly things. But it is all through your mind. Remember now, God enters through the eastern gate. The king would come in through the eastern gate. And your eastern gate is your mind. Yes, it's a door, it's a gate. You open it, the world is all around you. If you allow the world to get in here, you have blocked the gate for God. Get your gate open. Keep your gate open. In other words, start out in the morning with some word of God, with some scripture. Start it out. And then this thing will keep coming to you in the daytime, and it will deliver you. All the traps and the snares that Satan will set, they will just pass over. Amen. So then, we go to Revelation now.
Hallelujah.
We go back to Revelation 14. So now that you understand who is this, these 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. Anybody has another translation beside the King James? You have another translation beside the King James? Everybody has King James. Praise the Lord. You have another one? What? Read it for me, please. It's just that first verse.
Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their forehead.
No, come back here. Bring that mic here. Let him put it into the system. Because there's something there that I want you to see.
Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads.
All right. You notice that the Amplified said his name and his father's name. It is so simple. In the King James, you have his father's name. As to why they put that, I do not know. Because the thing says, to Patros Atu. To Patros means of the father Atu and his. You know, it says two Patros are two. This is the father's name and his name. Of course, it didn't say name twice. You know, the way this language is, they just understood that his father's name and himself. So it is both the father and the son, the picture we have written there. I and my father will come and make our abode within you. You see how scripture can, and to translate the scripture, every everything that is written in the Word of God. It is written somewhere else. And sometimes they only write a part. And they expect you to know the whole. Oh yes, in the ancient way of speech, a man giving a speech and he's wanting to quote Shakespeare, he would not quote the whole long passage. He expects you to know. He would quote the first few lines, his few words. Now, God here says that the name of the Father and the name of the Son is written in your forehead. Now, let's translate that. It means the nature of God, and then that's goodness. Remember, First Peter, goodness. Come on, help me now. The attributes that you must have to come. No, it's First Peter. It's Peter. Second Peter one. Yes, and to your faith add virtue. Virtue, knowledge.
Knowledge, temperance.
Patience.
Temperance, patience.
Patience, godliness. Godlikeness.
And then brotherly love and love.
Yes. Godlikeness. So therefore, the way God is, you must have that likeness in you. That's his name written in your forehead. Godliness, godlikeness. Now, because then you must have that name written in your forehead, but you must have the name of Christ also, the anointed one, the Messiah. So the name of Jesus Christ written in your mind. Your forehead means your mind. You remember the mark of the beast on the forehead. Amen. The thing that will prevent the mark of the beast is the mark of Christ. Amen. So the mark of Christ stops the mark of the beast.
Thank you, Lord.
Remember, the children, keep teaching them, plugging in the scripture, the word of God into them. Plug the word of God into them. Let them memorize it. Let them know, so that they get that mark in their minds. And the devil won't be able to mark them. Are you with me?
Amen.
This is our duty. To make sure that the devil can't mark them, they must have the mark of Christ. All right. These people then, remember I'm describing the electus. I'm describing the elect. The overcomers. They have the mark of Christ, the nature of Christ, and the nature of the Father. That is, goodness has taken the place of badness. Amen. So goodness and the anointing are part of their being. Now, go down to verse 3. Well, go down to verse 6. Verse 4, sorry. Now, this is a total description of this 144,000. Now, that's another name for them. 144,000, Overcomers Company. Help me, somebody. Give me another name.
First Fruits.
Give me another name.
Gideon.
300. Amen. That's the one that I was thinking. Stone cut out of the mountain without hands. You see how many times God put this. You could find maybe 50 different designations for that one set of people. And yet the church missed it. You see? The elect. Now, he says now, these are they which were not defiled with women. What does that mean? That if a man was defiled by a woman, he could never be of the 144,000. Is that what it means? No. If a woman was defiled by a man, she could not be one of the 144,000. Is that what it means?
No.
No, definitely not. So if it doesn't mean that, it must mean something else. Amen. The one word here which gives you the meaning, if you take out the word women and you put churches. Now read it for me now. These are they which were not defiled by the church system. The woman. Amen. You see that woman in chapter what? Is it chapter 15 or 17? Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Not the woman had the seven heads and ten horns, but the beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. That's the women that God is talking about. You are not defiled by the church system. Brethren, I cannot be more explicit. People do not understand. They say you are preaching against other churches. You're not preaching against other churches. You are preaching against uncleanness. You are preaching against defilement. Let me show you something here. If you keep that Revelation chapter there a little bit and turn to Thessalonians for me. Well, before we turn to Paul, let us hear what Jesus said. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 24. Go back to 24. And look what Jesus says about it. And in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, an abomination is a sin. Desolation, that means there is one sin that has made the earth desolate. And that sin, I believe, is rebellion against God. Rebellion, the rebel will stand in the holy place, church. Amen. We're not talking about outer court people now. Right. We are talking about us. We are talking about us. Now, the holy place is three things. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Huh? It's a natural holy place, a spiritual holy place, and the fullness of holy place will be in the spirit, soul, body. So the souls of men is a holy place. And God said, when you see in the souls of men rising up rebellion against God, hallelujah, he says it's time to leave the soulish area. Get out, he said, flee to the mountains. Don't remain in Judea. Flee to the mountains. How simple the scriptures is when you understand what God is saying. So then, all right, let's get back to where we were. So you go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, because here now Paul is interpreting what Jesus said for the church. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, this is not natural, it is only in the spirit, you should take it in the spirit. But here we are looking at it, Paul brought it down to the natural level. Yes. And in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day shall not come except there come a rebellion.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Exactly.
A rebellion. They translate it here, falling away. And I believe it's an artful, deliberate thing that they did. Translate it, falling away. You see, falling away is not a rebellion. I mean, a person fall, you fall from grace. You know? Somebody fall into sin. That's not what God is talking about here. God said apostasia. And apostasia means rebellion. Those who rebel against God, you will not reign over us. We want another king. Amen. A rebellion first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Where did you hear that before? Amen. Amen. You heard before that when Jesus Christ was praying in John 17, he said to the Father, Lord, Father, I have all the men that you have given me, I have saved, except the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And now we are hearing now that this perdition, the son of perdition, has come back again. So you see, because, I want you to get this one straight, because the son of perdition had betrayed Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the son of perdition is coming again to betray the man child, the church of God, to sell us out again for money and fame and worldliness. Are you with me?
Amen.
Come back again to sell us out again. And the son of perdition, therefore, must be of the church. I hear people talking about Islam. The Antichrist is coming out of Islam and all that sort of thing. It won't happen. The beast will come out of some world system. But the Antichrist must come out of the church. It's one of us.
Right.
It's some of us. The false prophet, it's some of us.
Right.
All these mighty men who have prophecies, these prophetic voices we have heard, and they prophesy, and then they turn around and commit sin. These have been prophesying through divination.
Exactly.
Amen. I see it on the television. I see it on TBN. Beware, brethren. Be alive. Be awake. Those men are not of God.
And women.
Oh, thank you, sir. Yes. Oh, yes. I mean, certain of the women, brother, when if I switch on the television and she come on, off I go.
Yeah, right.
I cannot take her 5 minutes.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Because, you know, Judas is bad. But Jezebel is worse. Yes, sir. Jezebel is worse. And I'm coming to that too. I wonder if we have lost our time already. Let me see what time it is. My goodness.
We've got all day.
We're not here for time.
All right. All right. You know, brethren, sometimes the brethren tempt me. I preach for 5 hours.
I need to back up. Oh.
Yes.
I want you to back up just a little to the stones. You were making reference and building your point upon, you started with Adam's stones, right?
Yeah.
9 stones, correct?
Yeah.
So where did you find, where is that in the word?
All right, good. I give you the first question and the question time.
Okay.
Good. All right. No, everybody heard that promise. I can't break it. But there's one thing, though. You got to stay there till question time. Yes. We are on a roll here, and I don't want to break it. You see, the son of perdition is in the church, and he will betray the church because he's going to set up himself as God. Now, nobody is going to come and say, I am God. But somebody is going to say, get up and say that I am the vicar of God. I'm a vice God. in a little smaller sense, said, I am your pastor. You must listen to me. Whatever I say, you do. That is the spirit. The spirit of the Antichrist, I know you have heard me say it before, the spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitan spirit says that Nico I rule, I'm Leti, I rule over the people of God. So this is the spirit that we must get out of us. I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us. Amen. For many of us have that spirit in us. And we, whether we be elders or pastors, we don't want to call them pastor, but I'm telling you what happened to me over in California. I should tell you because it's pretty humorous. I went to God. I felt good. Felt real good and went to God and said, God, we have achieved. You have, because over there was the most successful group we had. 800 odd people in the church in San Fernando Valley. And 8 elders. And they were working like clockwork. They were just working together. Everything they would call a meeting, everybody would agree, they would go forward, and it was just like that. Okay. So I said to the Lord, well, God, I have always said I'd never seen the church function, but I have at last, I have seen the church functioning now, and I felt good. God said to me, what you have seen, I said, we have 8 elders, and they are working together like clockwork. He said, what you have 8 pastors, who are working together because they recognize a head pastor. Not me, but one of the 8. And I was shocked and saddened, and it was true. Because when the time came to turn and their pastor turned, everybody turned away. Okay. Amen. So a man can call himself an elder, are in the body of Christ functioning, and yet he's nothing but a pastor. Mm-hmm. And do you know the difference between elder and pastor, brethren? Yes. Amen. An elder is an older brother, spiritually speaking, who is an exemplar to the flock. Amen. Among the elders, you have the fivefold ministry. You have the prophet, prophetic ministry, shepherd ministry, evangelist ministry, and so on, so on, so on. And God has it among the elders, and apostolic ministry too, among the elders, ministry among the elders. But each church doesn't have an apostle, but each church will follow an apostolic vision. An apostolic vision is different from following an apostle. No, I don't know if you understand that. Apostolic vision comes from upstairs. It comes from God. And God can give the church the apostolic vision. And so the church gets the vision, the elders get the vision, and they follow. Say, this is the way to go. That means, you remember I was telling you about the bar in your back. Amen. So, that is the difference. Now, a pastor, he is the boss. Yeah. He is Nicolaitanist. He is ruling the church because he feels that God put him there to rule the church. And what pastors say you must do. And if there's someone come in the church and he does not like that person's action, doesn't like his spirit, he can just tell him to go. You know, get him out of there. Amen. So, you know, sometimes you hear the word of God and all these memories come back to you. You just have to smile. But I can't tell you all the stories anyhow. So, praise be to God. So, Thessalonians say that this person will, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's so simple. Amen. Anytime you get the attention on yourself, look at me, I'm your pastor. Whatever I tell you to do, you have usurped the position of Jesus Christ in the congregation. Jesus Christ in the congregation is the head of the congregation. What does that really mean? Okay, we all gather together. We all gather together. And we are all looking to Jesus for the song service. Jesus will anoint somebody to lead the song service. Jesus will anoint somebody to play the piano, to play the guitar, to move. And so we are all blessed. But it's Jesus that did it. It wasn't somebody anointed and appointed and so. It is Jesus that did it. You know? And so when you get together, therefore, you must recognize Jesus as the head.
Amen.
The moment you come through the door, we recognize you, Jesus, as the head. Please lead. Show us what to do. And if the Lord tells me, say, encourage the brother to do so and so, I call him and say, brother. But it's Jesus told me to do it.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the head. A child comes in and the child gives a word and you hear the voice of Jesus, you are blessed. You did not hear a child, you heard Jesus. So Jesus is the head, the focal point, the center of your gathering together.
Hallelujah.
Now, but no, when a pastor is there, Jesus is out. It is the pastor. Because if Jesus speaks to you to get up, you're going to a strange congregation this morning, anywhere in Tulsa. And Jesus tell you, go up there and lead the song service. And you go up and said, well, all right, brethren, now, so and so, let us sing such and such a song. Where do you come from? Get out of here. They'll shuttle you out. They don't recognize Jesus. They recognize their pastor. So this is the difference with a pastor. The word pastor comes from a Latin word, pastor, which means herdsman. A herdsman can keep cows, you know, but he can also keep cows, and he can keep goats, and he can keep hogs. But a shepherd can only keep sheep. It is so simple. That's why God put the word shepherd in the Bible. That's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, because he's a sheep keeper.
Hallelujah.
God bless you, brethren. You. Amen. Let's see if we can run on and get this thing through. And so therefore, this man, God is speaking about an individual and a corporate situation. He's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, so and so and so. And he said this, there's a time coming when this thing will come to a head. verse 7. He that let the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul said, it is already in your midst. That's why the Revelation speak about the Nicolaitan spirit. He said, I know you, this church has Nicolaitanism, and this church hates Nicolaitanism. See, so, he said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until... this thing said, he be taken out of the way. A real, real bad translation. You see? Ek meso genete. I'll write it over and over again because some people never see it. Some people didn't pay attention. And let me write it here for you again. Ek. You see ek anywhere else? Ek. Lectus. Ek. M-E-S-O-U. That word means mids. Ek meso G-E-N-A-T-E-I. That word, what does it look to you? It looks like Genesis, genetics, genete. It means birth, or coming forth, giving birth. Mids, come. Come forth. Out of. Now, I don't know how the church could miss that.
That word birth is in the John 9:1, too,
brother. Yes. Yes. What it said in John 9:1?
If the man is born blind, from his birth.
Good. Now, look at that. Look at that. Now, you just look at it. Out of midst come forth. Don't you see it's clear and plain to tell you that the Antichrist is coming out of your midst?
Amen.
Is that Christian?
Right.
Look again. They disguise the truth by saying, taken out of the way. Don't you see what I'm saying? It spoiled the meaning by saying taken out of the way. Nothing is going to be taken out of the way. In other words, if he that letteth, it will let. Let me show you the wrong in here. If he that letteth will let is the Holy Ghost that holding back the Antichrist, holding him back, and he will hold back until the Holy Ghost be taken out of the way. That means to say the Holy Ghost is going to leave the earth. And the Holy Ghost will not leave there.
No.
The Holy Ghost will not leave you.
Right.
The Holy Ghost is always going to be in the church.
Amen.
So right there is an error following the wrong apostolic leading, teaching. What it means is that out of our midst will come forth the Antichrist.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost will hold him back.
Amen.
And hold him back.
Amen.
And hold him back. Until out of the midst you be birthed. Just like a birth coming forth, you can't stop it. And so the Antichrist will come forth in our midst. Now, look with me at the Antichrist in the church. Remember now, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is coming forth in the holy place. The church has no holy place now, the natural church, except that in the church system, you have an outer court church. Huh? Those that going around with symbolism and all like that and nothing, no Christ. Outer court church. You have a holy place church. Those people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues and all that. And then you have a Holy of Holies church, which will be totally in Christ and under Christ. That is not even fully birthed, so we are all mixed up in this church. But God said, when you shall see the abomination come forth in the church, then it's time for you to flee.
Amen.
And he said, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, or else you will be caught in her. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. I cannot see why the people cannot see. God is saying you must leave the Babylonian system. You must get it out of your being. All right. But let us go one level higher now. The outer court is my body. The holy place is my soul. And the holy of holies is my spirit. What is God saying? Get out of the soulish realm.
Amen.
And get into the spiritual realm.
Amen.
That's your only hope.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Only hope.
Yes.
We have no other hope. I'm telling you, there's going to be destruction in the natural realm. Speaking inside of you. I'm talking about physical destruction. That will be one. Then in the soul realm, there is death and destruction. Brethren, if you are depending on the soul realm, you are a loser. Because the soul realm is given over to Antichrist. Meaning to say, if you are going to reason God, and you are going to reason this, God sent a message. In the year 2008, there will be destruction. And you're going to reason it out. This cannot be. Some people just come into it when they hear that Russia now has started to build new atomic weapons system. Amen. Don't you understand what God is trying to say? He's saying it's time to get this thing fixed. All that soulishness that you have, all that ability to get mad and upset and vex and all like that, you need to begin to get that thing before God. Say, kill it, Lord God. Kill it for me, my God. Get this thing murdered. Yes, ask God to murder it. Amen. Murder my ancestry out of me. I do not want my grandfather to reign in my body anymore.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Yes. And so this is where we are. This is where we are in the church of the Laodicea. There is death and there is life. He said, anybody who overcome in this thing under these circumstances, you are a winner. You are a winner, brother. You're going to stand with God in his throne and reign and rule. Amen. Because this situation under which we are is the worst that humanity has ever had to face. And God made you able to face it.
Thank you, Lord.
So out of the midst, out of the church will come forth the Antichrist. I understand that Brother Van Impe, those of you who know Van Impe, that he said that the Pope told him, he went to the Pope and told the Pope, you know who we call the Pope? All right. The head of the Roman church. And he told him that some of the brethren, the Christians, the Protestants, are saying that he is the Antichrist. And he said that the Pope told him, I am not the Antichrist, but the next Pope coming after me will be.
Wow.
Now, anybody here can vouch, you have heard that from Van Impe, you listened to him. I think one of the brothers, yes, somebody there? Yeah, did you hear that?
What's that,
sir? Pass the mic for me. Let me get some confirmation here. I don't like to say. It's soon coming. It will soon come. I don't like to talk about third hand information, and sometimes you might be wrong.
The only reason I know exactly what you said is the postmaster. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, but he just loves the rapture, and he loves Jack Impey. And just it wasn't even just last week. In fact, I was going to give him these tapes, but make a copy for me in case he throws them away. But he had said that Jack Impey said on the television program, it wasn't even not too long ago, that, and he has a tape of it himself if you want to see it,
yeah,
that Impey went to the Pope and asked him, and the Pope said to Jack Impey that exactly what you said, I am not the Antichrist, but the Antichrist is the next Pope after me. That's good. Exactly what he said.
Amen. Well, the one of the brothers in Champaign did call Van Impey, and I think he confirmed the same thing. But you see, I feel a little bit strange preaching third hand information that I didn't check out myself. Yes, but
several years ago.
Wait.
The Lord just brought something back to remembrance. Several years ago, in studying this, I can't tell you who the woman was, but someone as long as 300-400 years ago gave a prophecy, named the popes, how many there would be, and it has come to pass, and the one we're on now was her last one.
This one is the last one?
Yes. It was a long time ago. I wish I could find material to.
Yeah.
I never substantiated it, but that came forth.
Yes. Well,
you hate that. You hate to quote something, but it fits what you're saying.
Yes. Well, I am saying that the Pope is sitting in the seat of the Antichrist. The person who called himself the Pope is sitting in the seat of the Antichrist, and what Antichrist means is that one who is taking the place of Christ. Because he doesn't make any bones to tell you that he is Christ. You understand? He says he is Christ. But, you know, in the occult, the word Christ has a different meaning from what it means to us. The occult has a Christ that comes every now and then, every age, there is a Christ. So, when you talk about the Messiah now, nobody can make a mistake as to who you're talking about. You see? Because that's why sometimes we must say the Messiah instead of saying Christ, just Christ. Because Christ is a heathen word, and Messiah is a true name of the Anointed One of God. Now, I have to close because I want to take some, I promised the brother, answer some questions. But are we satisfied then that we are at a point that we can go on ourselves from here and begin to study more about this Overcomers Company? In every age, God has demonstrated overcoming. God took one man named Samson, and that one man could defeat an army. One man stand up before an army of men with swords and bucklers and all different kind of equipment, and he had his bare hands and he tore through them like paper and destroyed 1,000 men. One man. And God made one man lift off the gate of Gaza. Now, anybody here in the gate business? Can you imagine how tall the gate of Gaza was? The where did I just read it? In the National Geographic. I think if you have the last National Geographic that came out, they were talking about the gate of Jericho, the city of Jericho, when the children of Israel marched around. And I think, was it 75 feet? Anyhow, it was different tires and different tires, and then different, it goes right up to about something like 65 feet high. And that gate was such a massive thing that, the gate post was so big that Rahab and her family lived inside of one of the gate posts. And this gate was so massive that it must have been, I said, about 100 tons. And that must be a very modest estimation. But this man went, and this gate towering above him, and he hold it and draw out the root and back off with it. Pull it out, the long root, because it's so deep, he couldn't lift it to his height and get it out. So he had to be dragging it backwards. And he pulled out the root. It might have been 30 feet down in the earth. He pulled out the root and lifted it over his head like this. And walked 40 miles up a hill. That's supernatural, definitely. We don't have any crane that would be strong enough to pull that gate out or to lift it up. Right. And that was a type of the sons of God. He met a lion. And a lion is called the king of beasts because of his strength. That he can kill a beast 10 times his size. And a lion will take his paw and one switch, he could knock your head off clean with just a switch of his paw. And this man, the Bible went on to say it was a young lion, because somebody going to say, oh, that was a toothless beast. He must have been just ready to die. But this was a young lion, and he caught the young lion. Now, the business end of a lion, you don't want to get on that business end, because he'll tear you to pieces. He's so powerful and so strong. He caught him by his business end. In other words, he caught him by his mouth. One hand inside the lion mouth at the top, one hand in the bottom, and boom, rent him in two. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. God is just trying to show you what you are. God is showing an image of the church at the end time. Amen. And the power of this thing. It is beyond what we can conceive. It is outside of our ability to perceive. So then, that is the 144,000. No one word could explain it. So we had to take a lot of stories in the Bible. Gideon, 300 men against 33,000. 300, that's 3,300 to 1. No, 1,000. 1,300 to one man. And the 300 men destroyed the army of 33,000. Don't you see God is showing something? The elect group
He said, but for the elect, no flesh would be saved. I said, my God, what are the elect? How is it going to happen? He says, at the appointed time, I will bring forth the elect of God, and they will stop the war. If the war isn't stopped within the first week or the second week, the whole earth will be destroyed. Let me give you the scenario. Let us say that China drop an atom bomb in New York, Washington, you know. The submarines that we have out at sea, armed and ready, would immediately respond. And within hours, the whole of China would be destroyed. Every city in China would be destroyed. Then they would begin to select targets, because there are underground places where people are hiding. They would begin to select targets. Because remember now, there would be no more restraint. Right? And then you would find other nations joining in. Let's say Russia joining. Russia also would be destroyed while America is being destroyed. You follow what I mean? At one time they call it something assured destruction.
Mutually assured.
Mutual assured destruction. That means to say, anybody who uses it first, he will be destroyed as well as everybody else. Amen. And then the whole of Europe would be destroyed. It couldn't take 2 weeks. I don't see how it would be possible for that to continue for 2 weeks. Then the radiation that would be going up in the atmosphere would begin to be poisoned. And if that thing continues I don't think it could go a week. The next week, people would start dropping dead in Africa, in India, everywhere, because the air would be full of poison, radiation. All right. So God said to me, I will bring forth the elect, and they will stop the war. Amen. Just speak a word, and wars would cease. All right. Now, if this is to happen in the year 2008, then God wants you to be ready, get yourself ready in place for him to fill you with this glory. So that means to say the glory, and from what I understand now, that he will not give you the glory until the time, just at the edge of time. Are we understanding? So then that the sons of God will come forth thereabout, somewhere around there. As to how far the destruction will go, I do not know. Because I know if it goes too far, then everybody will die. For the whole atmosphere will be poisoned. So therefore the atom bomb cannot be fully used. It cannot be fully used. All that are in the arsenals of the different nations cannot be used. If they are used, we are through. And God says, but for the elect's sake, he is going to save humanity. Amen. So then we have a time. Brethren, somebody says, we do not know the day nor the hour. We don't know the day nor the hour when Christ will come in his fullness. But we know the season. And I believe that the coming of Christ in the body will be around Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, let's put it the other way, Tabernacles. And I tell you why I believe it. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, it was a special time that was put in the scriptures, and the Jews had a special feast for that time. Amen. And when he should be crucified, the time when Jesus Christ should be crucified, God made the children of Israel come out of Egypt the same night. Huh? And we call it Passover. And God said, there are three feasts when all the males must gather before God in Jerusalem. And all the Jews had to gather in Jerusalem three times a year. The first time was Passover. The second time was Pentecost. And the third time was Tabernacles. All right. On the exact day, my goodness, this is marvelous. On the exact day when the Jews were having their Passover, Jesus Christ was offered up. Yeah? Exact day, exact time. And therefore we know that the calendar was right up to then. Up to the year of one, the calendar was right. Now, man has messed around with the calendar, and so things are back and forth. But the Jews keep on keeping their time. And they become the clock for the world. They become the spiritual clock of God. The Jews become the spiritual clock of God. And so, when the time of Pentecost came, when the day of Pentecost came, when the Holy Ghost should inhabit man, when the God Almighty had preset from the ages beyond, from time he made man, that at that time he was going to come into man. The exact day, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the people were filled with the fullness of God, the day of Pentecost. Brethren, tell me what I'm driving at. Don't you see what happened? So we know that it's going to come on Tabernacles, except that we don't know when it's Tabernacles anymore, because time gets mixed up. But then, the sun keeps going, winter, as long as the earth remains, summer, winter, harvest time, you know, never cease, day and night will never cease. So it so happens that we know it will be around that time before winter. Yes. It's sometime there before winter, between September and November. Huh? Then now, Jesus tells us another time. He says 2008. The only thing wrong with 2008 in my mind is that we do not know if God is talking about his 2008 or ours. But because he was talking to me, I assume that he was talking about our 2008. But then I do not know. You see, God's year run from April to April to March. Well, all right, April to April, not March. You see, in other words, if the 15th of April is the day of Abib, the day when the Passover, when they came out. You see what I mean? If that is the day, then our 2008 might run over into 2009. In our 2009 might still be God's 2008 up to April. We don't know. But then if it is in, if it must happen during what we call tabernacles, then it would seem that we can calculate and make mistakes. There's one thing I want to tell you before I leave, is that 2008, the coming of Christ in his body in order to stop the destruction of the world, but that body has 3.5 years to minister. The tribulation will stop and the ministry will start and the world will still be there and the sons of the devil will come against the ministers of God. Now, we do not know if God is going to activate the sons of God sometime before so that they will be matured enough to stop the destruction, or he's going to do them the night before and boom, they come up and speak the word and wars cease to the ends of the earth. They start beating their plows into plowshares. But whatever is to happen must happen so that God's millennium can come in and the peace will be on earth. Amen. And once the sons of God come forth, there will be no more destruction. So a lot of the killing has to go on before. Even the killing of the saints must go on before. How it will happen, I don't know. But I know that we have seen Chinese troops in this country. In the spirit, we have seen Chinese troops all over here. Brother Groover saw Chinese army landing in San Francisco. And he saw Chinese submarines on the East Coast. So it's not for us to be not knowing. We need to know these things. We need to think of them, about them. We need to pray about them. We need to confirm them. Because God will talk to you. God is talking to the church.
Amen. Hallelujah. Ah.
Amen. Now it's your time, brother. Thank you.
Says, hello. Oh, I'm glad you went into detail about September. I mean, 2008 makes a lot of sense.
Yes.
I guess after knowing you for a while, you can make a lot of sense. But if somebody doesn't know you, you don't make a lot of sense. So I'm glad you went into such detail, in case somebody on the internet picks this up.
Yes. But you know, if they would quote what I say, it would be great. But they just quote lies and they just come to lying conclusions. It's so crazy. You know? I wanted to call that guy and to talk to him. But he didn't even put his name. He write all these spurious things and he doesn't put a name that you can really tackle him. Because I love to tackle him in public. I love to get him on the radio.
Well, that's how he gets followers, says, is just taking a little bit out here, a little bit there.
Yeah.
Two or three questions pertaining. You know, I was telling somebody that years and years ago, Billy Graham, I hate using his name, but it's the point, went to the Pope, met the Pope. There's no telling how many times a man has met the Pope over the years. I don't know. But I think a person goes and meets the Pope and bows down, kisses his ring, whatever, he's giving himself over to that. He's recognizing it. If there's a powerful modern-day Christian who's got a humongous following and he sits up one day and says, I recognize the Pope, he's part of that system. And I don't know if the quote-unquote Antichrist will come, will be the Pope. But as you say, it will be someone who's able to deceive us, correct?
Yes.
It could be a Christian we see on television every day proclaiming miracles. Could it not? It
could for the prophet to the Antichrist.
Both.
Yes, yes. It has to be somebody of the type of stature that the Pope of Rome has, that all the religions respect him. I mean, I see the Pope come here and people close their churches to go out there to see the Pope. And that is what tells me that they do believe that he's somebody great and that he's anointed in some way.
But what's more important is, quote, our getting on our knees and working towards that manifestation, that maturing, that growing up. That's more important than wondering who it's going to be.
Sure.
But my question goes back to the stones. So, Adam had 9 stones, correct?
That's all he could have had.
And then in Revelation we have 12 stones.
Yes.
Then we go to Ezekiel 28, and how many stones did he have?
9.
9?
Yeah.
Or 10?
9 and gold.
9 and gold?
Yes, gold is not a stone.
Oh, good gracious, sis.
Hallelujah. I did my homework.
I'll be in Florida next week.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
So gold isn't a stone.
No, gold depicts the nature of God. Divine nature.
What was that question?
Have I destroyed your question, Ronnie?
No, Seth, you didn't destroy my question. I'll go home and I'll spend my time looking at the stones again, because I honestly didn't realize that gold is not a stone in Ezekiel where it's used. And I know every little significant number, like there's gold added in Ezekiel, it means something.
Yes.
Such as what in Revelation, where we have the 12 stones versus the 9 stones. Every little bitty thing has a meaning. It's just searching out and finding that meaning. But now that I know the gold is not a stone, you know, I'll stay perplexed till I find the answer.
Amen.
I'll call you when I find it.
You talked about we need to be physically or spiritually and physically prepared for this end times. Physical preparation. Take no thought for what you shall eat, what you shall wear, all this. And then you say we should be physically prepared. I don't understand how to get these two together. Should I be farming and canning goods and jerking my beef and getting my basement ready to live in? Or what are we talking about on the physical preparation?
Well, you should do all that if God tells you to do it. In other words, that's the physical preparation. God is actually, brother, God bless you. God is actually getting people ready, and God is putting people into certain areas and certain positions. God told me definitely, don't be caught in the cities, so that people should begin to look around to ask God, where do you want me to be? Because God will move you out at the time of the destruction. In the time of the bomb that was dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, the pastor of a little church there wrote his testimony. One day I found it in a junk thrift store among the junk. I took the thing out and it blessed me. He said, the night before the bomb fell, news came in from different cities that different people, families were sick, and some whole families moved out that night to rush to the bedside of their dying grandfather far away. And this happened to another family. Family had to leave town. This happened to another family. Family had to leave town. One sister got a message from the Lord. God, have a prayer meeting 5 o'clock in the morning, down in a basement. Most of the church were down in the basement at this prayer meeting. An old lady that lives up in the mountains asked the brother, the pastor, to come and move her things for her, for she was moving from one house to another. The pastor took a brother with him, and the both of them went up the mountain. They said they were going up the mountain. There was a piece, two rocks like this. And said the brother walked between the rocks, and he got between the rocks, and there was a shock so great that it threw him to the ground, and the brother was outside. It threw him down, and he got injured. And they said when they got up and looked down into the city, it was black as night. They said, this must be the coming of the Lord. And finally, when they got back down to the city, he described some scenes that were most awful. He said there were some men who were manning an anti-aircraft gun. And he heard them moaning. And when he went, he saw their eyes running down like tears. Their eyes were melted in the socket, exactly as the scripture described, that the eyes would melt in the socket. And but guess what? God had saved all of the church by just obeying him. The sisters down in the basement, they were probably a mile from ground zero, and not one was hurt. When they came out of that basement, there was no city left. And so that is what I mean. God will prepare you physically. And therefore, I think that God has places of refuge where he's leading people to go. But if you get up and say, let me move out, you are wrong. You have to hear God.
The answer is always, listen to God, do what God tells you to do.
And if it's come in your heart that you should have dry beans, have dry beans. Make sure they are in cans. Because anything that is outside will be poisoned. And this is where the famine is going to come in. And it will do you a little good for a few days. For if everybody see you look fat and well, they're going to suspect you that you have some food, and they'll be coming after you. The Adventists, or is it the Jehovah Witnesses? Adventists, I believe, they got the vision. And they begin to store dried food. And they begin to have cellars and store food. But you know what happened? They also got the vision that they should have guns. Mm-hmm. That they should have guns and weaponry to defend the food that they store. So if you as a Christian, you store food and your neighbor is dying of hunger, you're going to feed him. So you will soon have no food. So whatever it is, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Yes.
Father, we ask you to bless those going home today. Yeah. Protect them on the highways, Lord. Airways, we cover them with the blood of Jesus. Give them a safe trip, Lord. And we thank you for this meeting and all that you've done here. Thank you for the word of the Lord. We bless you. We bless your people in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God.